If a child refuses to sleep during nap time, are they guilty of resisting arrest? I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. It's impossible to put down. You're not sure whether to laugh or groan, are you? Okay, here's my favorite. I ordered a chicken and egg from Amazon. I'll let you know. Come on, that's a good joke. I don't care, yeah. See, and all the dads are like, I'm writing that's gold. I'm writing that down. You know, God is good, and He is good, yes, all the time. When we're happy and when we're laughing and when things are good in our life, God is good. But God is always good. Always. Even when life is difficult and what would appear to be not so good for us, God is still good. He's good when, right, we're on the mountain, and He's good even when we're walking through a valley. He is always good. Let me tell you a story about a man named Alan Gardner, who was a missionary in the mid-1800s. And he was on a small island that's in south America. And he died at the age of 57 from starvation and disease while on the mission field. And so he dies on the mission field in a horrible way. And when they find his body, and he kept a diary the whole time, and his diary was not far from him. And the last entry in his diary, written with a very shaky hand, because he would have trouble having strength, starving to death, he writes, "I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God." God is good all of the time. Right, it's easy to say He's good when we've prayed for something and we get the thing that we were expecting. Right, it's easy to say God's good then, but He is always, always good. There's never a time that He isn't good. And it's important for us to know this, to let it sink into our heart and our mind that He's good. Right, Psalm 119 and 68 says, "You are good, and what You do is good. Teach me Your decrees." Psalm 107 and 1, right, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He's good. His love endures forever." His goodness is meant to be both known and experienced in our life. Because He is good and only good, that means that we can trust Him fully, completely. We can trust Him with our past. We can trust Him with our future. We can trust Him with our needs and in our weaknesses. And we're going to talk more about that a little bit later. But He is good and only good. God is good, and it is not a choice that He makes. We understand goodness to be a choice we make, right? It isn't a choice for Him. He just is good. We understand that we can make a choice to be good or to be bad. Right, to tell a good joke or a bad joke, to have a good thought or a bad thought, to have a good action or a bad action. God is not like that. He just is good. He is always good because it's His nature. It's His nature, and we understand that our nature isn't always so. And yet, it is what we were designed and created for. We were designed in His image, created to be like Him. And so we actually are meant to be good as He is good. But we now understand that we might struggle with that. And so He's good. He isn't like us. It isn't a choice for Him. So everything that He thinks, everything He says, everything that He does is good. Because it's His nature. So we're going to take a couple minutes and talk about His nature and how we can understand that. For example, in James chapter 1, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed." See, God is so good, He doesn't tempt people. He actually can't. It's His goodness. He doesn't engage in evil ever. He's good and only good, and He will only ever lead you towards goodness. Because he's good, the Bible tells us that he cannot lie. It's found in Titus. God can't lie. He cannot deceive you. He cannot mislead you. That means that God is completely genuine in his goodness. See, our world around us isn't always so certain, right, that God is good. And I understand why, for all different various reasons, but he is good. He is completely genuine in his goodness. So he only speaks the truth to you, to me, to the world around us. What that means is that when God says something is a certain way, then that is the way that it is. As an example, he tells us that if we come to him and we confess, right, our sin, our shortcomings, the places that we fail, he is faithful and just, right, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. So if he says you're forgiven, then you're forgiven. Many of us, we hang on to the things from our past, right? But if he says we're forgiven, then we're forgiven. It describes in Romans that when we come into relationship with him, that his spirit comes and it unites with our spirit. And then by that spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. So he calls us sons and daughters. You are his son, you are his daughter, because he says so. It isn't based upon your behavior, which is good or bad. As we understand, lots of times human relationships work that way, right? But God's does not. He is always, always good. So we can trust everything that he has to say. In his goodness, God is always faithful. He will keep every promise. Have you ever broken a promise? No, nobody was willing to admit it in the first service either. We've all broken promises, right? God has never. When he's made the promise, he is always good to keep it. Because that's who he is. That's what he's like. It's the kindness or the goodness of God that Romans would describe that leads us towards repentance or a change of mind that leads to a change of life. You're here this morning, like if you're in relationship with Jesus, you're here because of his goodness. You're in relationship with him because he's called you. It's his goodness that leads us there. His holiness, his purity is an expression of his goodness. You know, in throughout history, sometimes holiness has been expressed as something burdensome or very behavioral, might be a good way to say it, right? That holiness was expressed in what you wore, or you know how you talked, or you know what you did or didn't do. And if you acted in an unholy way, God would be angry. So we've often equated holiness with God's anger. But the fact is that holiness is actually an expression of his goodness. He is so good that he just can't even comprehend evil. He has absolutely nothing to do with it. He's holy. His holiness means to be set apart, right? And so he's just that good that he doesn't engage in it. He doesn't understand it. His holiness, his purity is just this expression of his goodness because God is better than we think he is. He's always better than we think he is. Because his goodness is absolute. His goodness has no end to it. You and I understand that our goodness has an end to it, right? Somebody mistreats you long enough, and it's very difficult to continue to be in relationship with them, right? Unless God comes along and really helps you, right? And you allow him to help you, we understand that our goodness often has limits to it. God's does not. It is without limit, his goodness. So, because his goodness is absolute and without limit, we need to let it shape then how we view him, how we view each other, how we view ourselves, because he's good and only good. He's better than we think he is. And so we should filter everything we know about him and about life through his goodness. For example, when you read the Bible, when you read scripture, I've known and encountered people in pastoring that want the Bible to be like a hammer in their life. They want the Bible to pound them and to hurt them because they feel bad about themselves, right? They understand that there's bad things in their life and they're hoping that God will somehow, you know, thump them, which is, right, the expression. But that just isn't how he works. He only has good for you. He actually only thinks good about you. He only has good things to say to you. Now, that doesn't mean that when you're reading the Bible that you won't have God challenge you or correct you or rebuke you. Of course you will. But, you know, that's even based in his goodness. It's not based in a place of anger or disappointment about you over your life or what you've chosen to do or maybe had done to you. He does it because he's good and he's looking at you and saying, hey, you know what? Let's get that thing that's in the way. Let's get it out of the way so that you can know me more and be more like me. You see, it's a good thing that he has for us. When we worship, right? When we worship, he's good and only good. Whether you're worshiping privately or here together, he is good within our worship and only good. So here's what I'm thinking about this. Sometimes, you know, you've had a rough day or a rough week, maybe a difficult year. Maybe you made some poor choices, right? And in making your poor choice, it affects and influences the openness of your heart and mind towards the Lord. Can make worship difficult. And yet he's only good even when we worship. We, lots of times, right, would, in the midst of having made a poor choice, we let it affect how we come to him. See, either you're a son or a daughter or not, right? And so when he says that, right, we often come, so it's true, but we often come as a slave, hoping that he'll restore us to be a son or a daughter. But he looks at us and says, it's never changed, because he's good and only good. We understand human relationships work that way. It just doesn't work that way with him. So as you come to worship, whether it's privately or to hear together, he's good. Have you ever noticed that when you've made a poor choice, you can feel embarrassed or disappointed or ashamed of yourself? I'm the only one, okay. All right, I'm just preaching to me then. Have you ever noticed that affects your openness of your heart and mind towards the Lord? Of course it does. If there's any time in which you should not let your feelings lead you, it's right after you've made a poor choice. It's probably your feelings that led you to the poor choice. But if there's any time you should not let your feelings guide you, lead you, it's right then. It's when you actually begin, you should turn and begin to worship. You should begin and turn to speak what is true about him and then about you. So you speak his goodness, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness in your life, his power, his grace, and you worship him. You speak it out because he wants you to experience his goodness even in the midst of your failure. It's what he desires for us, that we would know his goodness so completely. We should know his goodness when we pray, because he's good and only good, even then. So he has good in mind for you, for the person that you're praying for. He has good things to say and good things to do in response. What that means is that we really should pray with greater faith, greater expectation, that we should pray really big prayers because he's good and he has good for the earth. He has good for you. He has good for your neighbors. He has good for your coworkers that you think are no good. Your kids. Thank you, Maisie. He has good for your kids. He is good, always good. So pray big prayers, because we need to filter everything we know about him through his goodness. In saying that, we should also filter everything we know about each other and ourselves through it as well. And we understand, right, that as human beings, we make good choices and bad choices. Poor choices, right? And that does affect and influence our relationships and our understanding of one another. But God actually desires us to filter our understanding of each other through goodness. So because he's good, we can trust him with our past. We can trust him with our future. We can trust him with our needs and in our weaknesses. When we experience the goodness of God, it enables us to get over ourselves, to put Jesus first and then others next, and serve and love them as he would. So we all have a past, each and every one of us, right? We all have a past, and it's full of good, it's full of bad, and it's full of everything in between, as we would know it and understand it. And we would understand that our past has shaped us, that it has an effect on how we think and feel and act today. It can affect our relationships, how we perceive them and engage in them. We all have a past. Our past has made us who we are today. It's not uncommon. You've probably experienced this. I know I have in years of pastoring. It's not uncommon for people people who've had tragic or difficult pasts. It's not uncommon for them to think that their past is too great, that it still is the thing influencing their life today, as though they're somehow prisoners to the past, whether it was their choice or something that was chosen for them. It's not uncommon for people to think this, that their past somehow has greater power or influence in their life. But God is good even within our past. There just isn't anything that's too big for God. But lots of times people live there. This thing that I've done, or this thing that's been done to me, or that I continue to do, it's just too big for God to heal or forgive or to set me free from. But the fact is that there isn't anything in your life that God isn't aware of. God knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything that's ever been done to you. He knows every word you've said, every thought. Sometimes that can feel a little bit intimidating, right? Because you're like, wow, there's some bad stuff that's gone on in here. He knows it, and he still loves us. He still desires us. He still calls us and says, I want you to be mine, even though I know everything about you. We understand in our human relationships, right? Many times when we find out things about people that is bad, we're like, oh, I can't. And he just does not work this way. That's how good he is. There isn't anything that he isn't aware of, or that he wasn't present right there with you for it. Even if you're here this morning and you don't know him, he knows you. He knows you and he loves you. He is pursuing you with his goodness. Psalm 23, right? One of the most famous portions of scripture. David writes in verse 6, he says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. His goodness pursues us. Even when we're making the poor choice, his goodness is pursuing us. David made some bad choices, right? Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart, but he also had some spectacular failings. Right? The most famous probably being when he sees Bathsheba, beautiful woman, calls her over to his home, has an adulterous affair with her, gets her pregnant, and then has her husband killed to try and cover it up. That's a pretty spectacular failure. And yet he still says, your goodness pursues me all the days of my life. Amen. You see how good he is? It doesn't matter how broken, how messed up that we think we are. Nothing is greater or bigger than he is that he can't fix or heal or set right. See, his goodness towards us is not dependent upon our behavior, because he just is good. It's not a choice that he makes. So he knows everything about you. He knows all the good and the bad things that you've done or had done to you, and he still loves you. Your past is not too much for him. There isn't anything that he doesn't invite you to bring to him. He is always willing to forgive, always willing to heal a wayward or broken heart. He's always willing to set us free from the things of our past that we think control our future. And he says otherwise. Right, before we came to Jesus, right, we would understand that scripturally we were sinners, right? Our sin, being a sinner, is an identification. It isn't just an action. Sin is more than what you do. We were sinners. We were. It was who we were, not just what we did. And we came to Jesus, right? One of the biblical descriptions that we are then born again, right? And what are we now? We are now new creations. The old's gone and the new has come. Now you and I, we know, how does the day-to-day stuff look, right? The old is like, no, I'm still in charge around here. Right? And the new is trying to say, no, it's not. You're not in charge anymore. In fact, you're dead. You're gone. But, you know, and the new is supposed to come. You see, there isn't anything from our past that God cannot fix or heal or set you free from, because you are new in him. You're brand new. And it's a good thing. So our past can be fixed and forgiven if it's still influencing and affecting our present, or we think it's going to affect our future. So we can trust him with our past, and we can trust him with our future. The future that God has planned is good. We can look at our world and feel uncertain about that, but the truth of the matter is, the future God has planned is good. The future he has for you is good. Now, a good future isn't necessarily free from all problems or difficulties, but it's founded in the hope that God is at work within us and that he loves us no matter what. If you know Jesus, right, if you've trusted him for the forgiveness of your sins and received new life that Jesus purchased, right, through his death and his resurrection, if that's you, then your future is very bright. I'm not sure anybody believes it, but it's true. Your future is very bright. Yes. Right. It is. And the fact is if you don't know him, if you're here this morning and you don't know him, then I want you to know this. Your past is not in the way of you receiving that same sense of peace about your future. You simply say, yes, Jesus, that's what I want. Come into my life. Right? Be my ruler, my master. Come, change me. See, it can be difficult to see past the moment that you're in. If you're walking through something hard and difficult, it can be difficult. It can be hard to see past the moment that you're in, to embrace hope or to believe that your future actually is brighter. We interpret so much of who he is through our earthly experience, and we need to flip that around. Just because we're going through a hard time doesn't mean that he's not still good. And the fact is, someday, see, we have something that can anchor us. That we have a foundation that doesn't exist in any other faith or in any other place in the world that can hold us, that someday this will all be made right. So what you're going through, because if you're in this moment, it can be difficult to embrace hope. But the fact is that someday we will get to the other side of this life and we'll be with him and we'll look back and we'll say, thank you. Thank you that you never left me. Thank you that you were always good to me, that you were faithful even when I wasn't. Thank you for who you were to me. See, we have something to hang on to trust him within. Revelation 21 describes some of it, of what it'll be like for us someday when God is getting ready and he's wrapping everything up and we are all then with him. And this is what it's going to look like for each and every one of us that know him. I'm going to read it for you, and some of the highlights are going to be up here. This is Jesus. He says, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with him and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne, which is Jesus, said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, which this is John, who's writing this. He says, write this down, for I tell you, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, and then he says, it's finished. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. See, God knows the beginning from the end. When we're stuck in the midst of something difficult, what are you often thinking? When is this going to... He is the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all of these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. See, we will experience this someday. It can anchor you and help you, and you can hang on to it. The fact is that what is today is not forever. What's today is not forever. I know in the midst of something dark and difficult, it can seem like forever, but it's not. He's a God that is living and good, and he is on the move for us at all times. Someday he will right every wrong, so we can trust him with our past and with our future. Because he's good and only good. Because he's good, we can trust him in our need and in our weakness. Now, in this room, I would know and understand that some of you have been taught and conditioned to believe that having a need is a weakness. And some of you have been taught to despise your weaknesses because of the human experiences that you've had. But God looks at it so very differently than we do. He doesn't look at what you need as a weakness. He doesn't look at your weakness as something to be despised. We experience that, and we know that about ourselves, right? I can't be the only one alone in disliking the things about myself that are weak. But he looks at it very, very differently. See, we need to, everything that we know about him and each other and ourselves, we need to filter through his goodness. He only thinks good about us. He only has good things to say to us. He only has good things to do in our life. And we are often busy trying to limit or manage our weaknesses and our needs so that other people can't see them or know about them or interact with them. When we do that, who are we making it about? And this whole series is about getting over ourselves. God looks at our needs and our weaknesses very differently than we do. Right, in Philippians 4 and 6, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. God wants to hear your needs. The same, you know, this is Paul, a man named Paul wrote this, and he also wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about what God is doing in his life. And he's given a thorn in his flesh. We really don't know what that means. You know, you can hear people tell you that what it is, but we really don't have a full understanding of what it means. He probably had something physically wrong with his body, but we really don't know. He has a thorn in his flesh. He asked God to take it away. It's bothering him. He asked God 3 times to take it away. Right? And this is God's response. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now, Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. You see, God is good. He wants to hear what you need. And he's good. He wants to meet you in your weakness. God is not repelled by your need or your weakness. He doesn't despise it. In fact, God is just as present in our need and in our weakness as he is for us when we're feeling good, right? And we've got lots and we're feeling strong. He is just as present in all of it. Now, his power, however, is displayed differently in our weakness because it's displayed more perfectly. Isn't it amazing that the thing that we've often been taught to despise or to reject about ourselves is the very thing that God says he will show up most significantly in? The thing that we call bad, God says, that's actually really good. I want to show up in your weakness. This is how good he is. We avoid each other's weaknesses, right? We avoid each other's weaknesses. I don't like the way that person talks. I don't like the way this person acts. I don't, right? So we avoid them. We avoid each other's weaknesses. And God says, now bring me your weakness because my power is actually displayed most perfectly there. Amen. It's amazing how good he is. He is not repelled by it. He does not despise it within us. In fact, he invites us to bring it to him. It doesn't matter the reason why you feel weak. It doesn't matter why you need something. You might feel weak because of something you've done or had done to you in your past. You might feel weak because you fear the future. Paul was made weak to keep him from being arrogant. See, this is how good God is. God will actually help us be more like him. I mean, Paul, like, that guy knew God, right? And yet God's like, hey, careful, bud. You're going to get arrogant. So let me help you out. This is how good he is to us. We can't interpret our experience on a day-to-day basis through what we think is good. We have to interpret it through what he says is good, which is about knowing him. It's about being like him in every way. So it doesn't matter, right, the reason or the source of our weakness. He wants us to bring it to him. He knows everything about us, and he is fully committed to us. To us being like him, to us experiencing and knowing his goodness in our lives. You see, here's the thing. Your past cannot get in the way unless you let it. It's just not too big or too great for him. The future is found in him. He is the beginning and the end. So we trust him. You know, I started talking to you at the start. I talked about Alan Gardner, the missionary. You know, and by maybe our world standards, we might look at a man like that and say, he's failed. And God let him down. But you can clearly see by his last journal entry that he is overwhelmed by the goodness of God, that he understood that the way that we evaluate things and the way God evaluates things are very different. It's not about us, it's about him. What he wants, what he desires in us and through us. Your past cannot get in the way. Your need, your weakness cannot get in the way unless you let it, because he has a very bright future planned for you, for our city, for our nation. So you can find rest, you can find peace for your heart and mind by trusting him and his goodness. And when you trust him, you can put him first. And then you can put others ahead of yourself and yourself last, because he's then good enough for everybody, including you. So this is what I want from you this morning. We're going to pray in a minute. And I'm going to invite you to bring to him your past. I'm going to invite you to bring to him your future, your needs, and your weaknesses. And the fact and the truth is, he just has good things to say for you, to you. He has good things to do for you and to do in your life. So, you know, Ed, if you and your team could come up, we're going to respond. After we pray, we'll respond with worship. But let's pray where you are. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and begin to focus on Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for how good you are. Thank you that, God, when we were as far from you as possible, you tell us that while we were still sinners, you loved us so much that you died for us, Jesus. When we were as far as we could get, you're just so good. So if you're here this morning and there's things from your past that are hanging on to you, that are telling you that your future is going to be affected, that your future isn't as bright as what God has in mind, where you are right now, just bring that to him. Bring it to Jesus. Bring him what you've done or what you've had done to you and hand it over. Say, here you go, Jesus. See, repentance is a change of mind, right? That leads to a change of life. And so you say, I've hung on to this. I've let it tell me that it's going to affect my future. And so I give it to you right now, Jesus. And I embrace, I turn from it and I embrace the fact that you say I'm new. The fact that you say I'm forgiven. That I'm yours. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. That you just have good in mind for me. May your goodness, Jesus, may your goodness be the foundation of my life, the hope upon which my day, my past, my day, my future rests. May I find your joy even over my past, because God, you're good in it all. If you're struggling with your future, bring that to him. Present it to him. Your fears or your worries or whatever it is. And you give it to him. Say, Jesus, I'm surrendering this to you and choosing right now to trust you with tomorrow or the next day or whatever it is. That, Lord, you have good in mind for me. You have good in mind for my family, my loved ones, my coworkers, my neighbors, my city. God, sometimes it's so easy to look at our nation and wonder where you're at. But God, we trust you for the nation of Canada. That God, you are going to move here, Lord. That you're going to sweep across Canada. And we will see, Lord, a revival. We will see generations, young and old, turn to you. Because you are good and you call out to your creation to come back, to turn to you. So, Lord, we trust you with the future. Lord, we come to you now with the things that we need. God, you are the God that supplies all that we have. Even our very breath and our lungs you give to us, oh God. So we present to you, God, we make our requests known and we say thank you that you're at work within us. Thank you, Lord. And Jesus, we bring to you our weaknesses. Forgive us, God, that many of us, many times, God, we've despised or disliked our weakness. And in turning from it, in trying to control it, Jesus, we've actually limited your ability to work in us. So, Lord, we give you our weaknesses, our failures, our flaws. We ask that you speak to us about them, your goodness. May we trust you even in our weaknesses and flaws, Lord. May we love each other in our weaknesses and our flaws. May we love our city with all its weaknesses and flaws. Be with us, Jesus. In your goodness, may we know it and live it. In your name we pray. Amen.